I'd ask you to remain standing and pull out the gospel in front of you or in your pocket or in your phone. Our text today is in Mark's gospel, the Mark chapter 7, the reading verses 1 through 8, and then skip a little portion there to verse 14 through 23. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, that's Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it, and there are also many other traditions that they observe. The washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandments of God, and you hold to human tradition." Then verse 14, "Then he called the crowd again and said to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile.' When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, 'Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer? Thus he declared all foods clean.'" That's a parenthetical comment there. "And he said, 'It is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, from evil intentions come fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and it is they that defile a person.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, for those of you who are diehard Jeopardy fans, we have any diehard Jeopardy fans here? Anybody watch Jeopardy? Okay, I see those hands. Yes, yeah. I know that you are probably have been in mourning, of course, with the loss of the beloved longtime host Alex Trebek, right? I mean, I think Alex Trebek was something of an American institution, almost on the level of Walter Cronkite in his day, albeit in a different genre, right? I mean, just almost universally beloved. And you're also aware, those of you who are Jeopardy fans, of the painful saga of the last year or so of trying to find a replacement for Alex Trebek. I mean, it's a tough act to follow, right? And it seemed, though, that after many months, they finally had found the guy. A guy by the name of Mark Richards, right? But just as he was poised to take over, it seems that someone dug up some dirt on him, apparently 6 or 7 years ago, on a podcast that was humorous, that was off the cuff, fairly innocent. He made a few remarks about women, about ethnic characteristics. Now, most of what he said compared to, say, what Jackie Mason used to talk about, or Don Rickles, or Jay Leno, or even Kevin Hart, I mean, it was fairly innocuous, but you know what? These days, the PC police came upon him, and he's out. That was an unforgivable sin. He's gone. Interesting, right? Did you hear what the Taliban leader said last week when he was asked if the Taliban were going to pervert the freedom of speech in Afghanistan? He had a pretty tart remark. He said, "Well, do you mean like in the U.S. what they do with Facebook, what they do with Twitter, what they do with YouTube, how they censor people there?" Touché, huh? Touche. Well, that's sort of what we see today in our text today, where the first century equivalent of the PC thought police travel some 60 miles all the way from Jerusalem to find Jesus, to investigate this popular upstart itinerant preacher who's making a lot of news. And they come looking for what? They come looking for a little dirt, the slightest bit of dirt on Jesus, so that they can erase him and bring him down and get rid of him, right? Now, in this case, the dirt they found was literally dirt. It was the dirt on the unwashed hands of his disciples, right? They asked Jesus, what gives? Why don't your unwashed disciples wash their dirty hands? What's wrong with you? Don't you know that's tradition? Right? And that's interesting text, isn't it? In light of what we're in the midst of, as many people today are obsessed about washing hands. In fact, if there's anything we've learned from the pandemic, is to wash your hands, right? In fact, have you seen the meme that says, I have absorbed so much alcohol into my system through hand sanitizers that when I go to the bathroom, I clean the toilet. That's true. So let's face it, the tradition of hand washing, though, is a very good and hygienic thing to do, even apart from a global pandemic, right? I mean, Rob, didn't your mother tell you to wash your hands, right? How about you, Fred? Did your mother tell you to wash your hands? Of course she did. That's a good thing. That brings us to the first thing that we need to see today, and that is that tradition in itself is not inherently evil. In fact, most traditions have good beginnings. Most traditions have very positive effects upon society, don't they? Of course, that was the theme of Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye said that without tradition, we Jews could not have withstood hundreds and hundreds of years of exile, of persecution, of prosecution, of pogroms. If we didn't have our traditions, we would have lost our backbone, we would have lost our foundation, we would have lost our cohesiveness. In fact, we would have been as unstable as a what? As a fiddler on the roof. And he's right. And that musical deals with the whole dynamic of the importance of tradition vis-a-vis adapting to modern times, isn't it? It's a wonderful production. In fact, do you know that that play has almost universal appeal? A couple of years ago, Christy and I went to a documentary at Fine Arts that they had about this play. And they were talking about in Japan, they adore Fiddler on the Roof. In fact, the one producer of a play over there said to Michael Stein, the writer of The Fiddler, they said, do Americans really understand this movie and this show? I mean, it is so Japanese. I mean, Japanese are all about tradition, aren't they? Indeed, every culture in the world is glued together by its shared traditions. In fact, it was the famous French sociologist, Emile Durkheim, who said that traditions are essential and vital for the health and maintenance of any social institution. Studies have shown, for example, that the absence of consistent ritual families, if you don't have rituals in your family, they tend to fall apart both morally and psychologically. That's true. You know, in a Zoba household, when I was just a whippersnapper, we had three traditions every Sunday that we observed almost without fail. The first tradition was my dad would always go to the bakery and buy fresh donuts so that when I woke up, I had donuts waiting for me Sunday morning. Yeah, nice. Talk about motivation to get out of bed, right? But secondly, he would also buy the Youngstown Vindicator, the Sunday edition. We didn't get that during the week. We got the Warren Tribune. We got the Youngstown Vindicator on Sunday, and guess what? It had a huge comic section in color. So every Sunday I would wake up, I would munch on fresh donuts and read the comics in color. But the third tradition was what? Go to church. You know, some of these parents wake up and they ask their kids, do you want to go to church today? I don't ever remember that question in my household. I don't even think that was an option. You just got up and you went to church. I never thought about it. I love going to church, though. And those three traditions were part of our ritual that made us a family of incredible cohesion. That's what rituals do. That's what tradition does. It's a good thing. And that's why nations need traditions, because remember, nations are nothing but extended families. And we need certain rites and rituals in order to maintain a cohesiveness. But we know that the communist Marxists have been seeking to undermine societies by erasing tradition, by erasing history. And if they succeed in that, then we as a nation will become as unstable as a fiddler on the roof. Beware. Be careful. So we celebrate tradition, even as Jesus celebrated tradition, because for the most part, tradition can be a very, very good thing. That's the first thing we need to see. But the second thing we need to see is that just as tradition can be a very good thing, it can also evolve and devolve and thereby become a very bad thing. That's what we see happening in our text today, where the tradition of the elders, as related to hand washing, as hand washing we know is a good and hygienic thing, but the Pharisees took this and turned it into a bad thing, as they turned it into a tool of oppression and a bludgeon of burdensome conformity. You see, originally hand washing was prescribed back in Exodus 30 specifically for whom? For the priests. But not just the priest anytime, but specifically for when the priest went to the temple to serve. Since God was holy, they had to be holy. Since God was clean, they had to be clean, so they had to wash their hands before going into the temple. But what happened was, as tradition accumulated, as time went on, as commentary on the law, they applied that to all Jews. And as you read this commentary on the law, which is known as the Mishnah, you then read about the commentary on the commentary of the law, which is known as the Gemara. And together those become the Talmud. And that is a voluminous work. I mean, we're talking feet of pages of all kinds of very detailed prescriptions, including how to wash your hands. In fact, there is a very detailed prescription there of how you're to thank you, Ramon, for getting the plates there for later. There's very detailed instruction there as to how you're to wash your hands, just the right amount. Have your hand angled in just the right way, just to the right degree. And all these little, I mean, there are pages and pages just how to wash your hands. I mean, this is a good thing, but suddenly it's become a very burdensome thing. Wow, all this. I mean, I'm just trying to get my hands clean. Crazy, right? Or sort of like the sabbatical tradition and observance, that it became equally oppressive and equally convoluted, right? I mean, in fact, remember, Jesus had the audacity on a Sunday to what? To heal people. Oh, for shame, you're not supposed to do that. This is Sabbath. Don't you know all the rules and regulations? But Jesus said, wait a minute, let's go back beyond all these traditions that have accrued. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the Mosaic law. And let me remind you, Pharisees, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus said, the Sabbath was meant to be enjoyed. It was meant to be celebrated. As we take time, a special day, to worship God, to rest in God's grace, and to kick back and relax in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had taken a good thing and turned it into a bad thing. They had taken a good day and they had turned it into a work day, a bad day. That was not God's original intention. So the Pharisees were obviously missing the whole point of these rules and regulations. For as I've said, the Old Testament, in a sense, was meant to be one long children's sermon. And pedagogically speaking, you start with something very concrete, an object that kids can get their minds around, and then you move from the object to something more sublime, something more spiritual, something more philosophical, something more principled, right? And that's the whole idea. But don't get stuck on the object. You see, God didn't really care what food we ate. In fact, if we go all the way back to Genesis, before the Mosaic Law, there are no prohibitions of kosher food. That was a later addition. Or how many of you know the name Philo? Philo was an Alexandrian Jew, a brainiac, philosopher, who lived about the time of Jesus. And you know what he said about pork? He said the reason God prohibited Jews from eating pork was because pork tastes so doggone good. He knew that if the Jews started eating pork, they wouldn't stop. So he had to prohibit it. I think he was Puerto Rican, maybe. I think Philo was Puerto Rican. We know how good pork tastes, don't we? Thus, the kosher food laws were to be provisional, like an object lesson, an outward sign pointing to an inward spiritual reality. What was that spiritual reality? That we are to be holy as God is holy. Thus, these culinary distinctions of outward identity were to point us to an even more important inner distinction of holiness within and integrity in life. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it's all about, really? Amen. That's why Jesus says here in verse 18, that's not the kind of food that goes into a person's mouth and into his stomach. That's not what defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart, out of your mind, evil thoughts, right? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within. That's what really defiles you. That's what all this is about. Not physical food. Don't get stuck on it. So do you see the point? And do you note here Mark's parenthetical comment in verse 19? Where after Jesus said that, Mark writes that Jesus had just declared all foods clean. In other words, he's saying that kosher laws no longer apply. Now, according to scholars, that's kind of interesting as an aside. Because we know that John was an apostle, we know that Matthew was an apostle, but what about Mark and what about Luke? Well, we know and believe that the person who inspired Luke's gospel was the apostle Paul. That's Paul's gospel. Who inspired Mark's gospel? St. Peter. This is Peter's gospel. So, no wonder Matthew doesn't include this, but Mark does because this is Peter's gospel. Why? Because what happened to Peter, who was a good Jewish boy, who always observed kosher rules? What happened to Peter in Acts 10 and 11? Remember, he had a vision of this blanket that came down with all kinds of unclean animals, reptiles, snakes, lizards, eels, pork. I mean, this was the first time you had pigs in the blanket, right there. That's the beginning of it. Right? You ever think about that? And God brings all this unclean food down, and he says, kill and eat, kill and eat, and kill and eat. And what's Peter saying? No way, Lord, no way, no way. Finally, after three times, Peter got it. Ah, I see what you're trying to tell me, God. It doesn't matter anymore. It's not the food that defiles. It's the evil from within our hearts that defiles. Amen. So here's the deal with tradition. Tradition is a good thing as long as it doesn't become the main thing. Tradition is a good thing as long as it remains our servant. But it becomes a very bad thing when it morphs into our master. Tradition is a good thing as long as it points us to our Savior and to our God, but it is a horrible thing when it becomes an end in and of itself and we worship it above the Lord himself and exalt its authority above God's word as well. Then it becomes a terrible thing because then it becomes a what? An idol. An idol. Beware of that. Be careful of that. That's why Jesus says to the Pharisees in verse 8 that you have inverted the truth. You flipped the whole thing on its end. You abandoned the commandments of God. In other words, the word of God. And what do you hold to? The words of men. Human tradition. You have elevated the words of men above the word of God. When you do that, you're in big trouble. You're in deep spiritual doo-doo when you do that. And if you don't believe me, then reread the history of the Reformation, where Martin Luther had to stand up against 1,000 years of a crude human tradition of the medieval church that was subverting the authority of God's word, that was subverting the power of the gospel and turning the gospel into a gospel of works rather than grace. Luther said we need to go back to Augustine, we need to go back to the New Testament, and we need to cut out all of this human tradition that's accrued and is suffocating God's word. That's what happened there. But what did Jesus say to that famous Pharisee, Nicodemus? He said in so many words, Nicodemus, your tradition will not save you. All the commentary in the Mishnah will not save you. It will not rescue you from hell. Instead, what you need to do, Nicodemus, you need to be what? Born again. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of the Holy Spirit so that you are saved by God's grace and not by your own works. That's the third and final thing we need to see today. And that is, as important as tradition might be, what's of utmost importance is that what flows from our lips matches what's at the root in our hearts. This is one thing that in life that made Jesus really, really angry. And if you read about Jesus, he doesn't get angry too often. But when he does get angry, why is it? It's because of hypocrisy. That's when he really gets riled. Because this is one thing in life where we are disconnecting from what God really wants. As they became obsessive about the little speck in his disciples' eye when they had a 2x4 in their own eye. That's why he says in verse 6, how well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites? That's pretty strong words. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart is where? Somewhere else. Not even in the same zip code. And isn't that what bugs us about politicians today? You know, politicians say one thing and do something different. Isn't this why Gavin Newsom's in trouble in California? Why is he under a recall? Remember what happened there? California had one of the strictest lockdowns of COVID anywhere in the country. My son lives in L.A. He said it was crazy. He said you could actually drive around L.A. No traffic. I mean, the roads were empty. It was like a ghost town. It was crazy. That's how locked down it was. But you remember in the midst of that what happened? It was discovered by a leaked video that Gavin Newsom went to up to Napa to a hotsy-totsy restaurant known as the French Laundry. And he and some of his colleagues were there without masks, without social distancing, in the middle of this lockdown. And wow, talk about living in glass houses, right? But as bad as political Pharisees are in our day, what's even worse are Christian Pharisees in our day. I mean, how many times do we hear of holy roller preachers like Jimmy Swaggart was? Famous, popular, effective, powerful. And then what happens? We find out he was going to hotel rooms and consorting with prostitutes. Wow. Crazy. Like, you know what one of the major causes of atheism is in America? Christians who said one thing but live differently. That's destroyed more people's faith than anything else. That too is what Jesus is talking about here in our passage today. That's something that ought to hit each of us right between the eyes. Are we living what we're preaching? Are we doing what we're saying? That's the question. But in closing, let me leave you with an antidote to the poison of that problem. That's a story, a true story, about General William Booth. Anybody know who General William Booth is? Brenda, you better know. The founder of the Salvation Army. They once asked General Booth, what's the secret to your success? When I meet General Booth in heaven, I'll ask them the same thing. Because here we are 130 plus years later, and the Salvation Army is one of those organizations that is still sticking to its knitting, sticking to its mission of meeting the needs of the needy. And there has been hardly a whiff of scandal, whether sexually or financial, ever associated with that organization. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it had such a great foundation. It had such a great beginning. It had William Booth. Why? Well, he said, I'll tell you the secret of my success. Here it is. God has all there is of me. All. He says, there are other men with bigger brains, greater talents, greater opportunities. But ever since I received that vision from Jesus to help the needy in London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth. Wow. That's the secret of his success. Why not take all of me? Huh? May we aspire to do the same thing, to make that connection between what we say we are and who we really are. But we can only do that how? By the grace of God. And his grace is enough. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the examples that you give us, both positive and negative, people like General Booth, who really walked the talk, who really lived the life, who was really completely sold out for you, and his effects of his life are still producing fruit, life, hope, deliverance, even today. Lord, may we be faithful as well, that we, if you should tarry, have a similar legacy in all who know us. For we have sought to put you first and your kingdom in our lives, knowing that when we trust and obey, that's when we are happiest in you, that's when we are most productive in you, and that is when you get most of the glory in us. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.